of Bible Chapel. This is the first time I believe I've had the opportunity and the privilege of being in this particular chapel. It was the first time I had the opportunity to be at the conference grounds. We were there for Congress and then for the first family camp or conference, I believe you call it here, as well. And we've just finished that up, and Lord willing, in the morning, by the time the robins get up, I think I'm going to get up, and we're going to head back to Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Lord willing, and be united with our family again. There's always mixed feelings, because you just get to know a few people, and you get to appreciate that God is a big family, and He's got some dear saints all over the place. Did you know that? They got in trouble, you know, at the Tower of Babel, and they got in trouble again when the church was born. They all wanted to stay together. That's great to stay together, you know, and you think, if we could just all stay together, it'd be great. But God knows best. He scatters His people all over the place that the Word of God might go on and that people might be taught and encouraged and urged on to serve Him, the best of masters. I'm not too good sometimes at choosing what I should speak on. I remember once I was at a camp. Some of you may even know, if you've ever been in Ontario, maybe you've heard of Joy Bible Camp. Some of you most likely have. And I was to go up to this in the fall, where they have, like you do here, sort of a colorama or color conference or whatever they call it, when the leaves turn. And usually it's a senior citizens sort of a week, and the people come there from all around, and they asked me if I'd be the speaker. Well, I'd never been a speaker at a place like that before, so I was thinking, what would you speak on to a bunch of people like that? And so anyhow, I decided what I was going to speak on, so I went there, and I was going to surprise them, you know. I wasn't going to tell them ahead of time. Didn't want to scare anybody off. But that night when I got there, they said, now, Brother Reese, would you come up here and just tell us, what will you be speaking on this week? And so, I hated to do that, because I wanted to just make it be a nice surprise the next day, you know. But anyhow, I went up there, and I kind of had to tell them, and I said, well, I said, I'm going to speak on the race, I said. And you could just see their countenance drop, you know. The race, oh no, you know. And afterwards, two dear ladies came to me and they said, young man, we've been running all our life and we're trying to slow down, you know. And I said, well, if you know anything at all about a good runner, they give it everything they got the last 100 yards, you know. And so that's what we talked about, was the race. But it's no time to slow down. I don't know where you read that in Scripture, that it's time to quit or slow down. Now, most of you who are senior citizens, you got more time, more money, and less responsibility than you've had earlier in your life. Maybe it's time now to move out in a way you've never moved before. It's not time to, you know, just to sort of sit in our tents and let things go by. And I'm not going to speak on the race tonight. Be, you know, settle down. It's okay. But I'm going to challenge you a little bit, you know. We get in the mentality of the world, you know, that after we get to retirement age, we just sort of do our own thing and live, you know, live up sort of a life of leisure and ease and all that. But I think we ought to enjoy life in every stage. And I think God, the Lord Jesus, has given us an abundant life. But I don't believe there's any room for slowing down, especially in the last 100 yards. And we don't have much left to go. We may not even have 100 yards left to run in this race before the Lord Jesus calls us on. And so as I was thinking about what to speak on this evening, I was thinking about how it is all over North America today. And I don't travel nearly as extensively as some of the brethren do, but I seemed to last year get from Jamaica to Vancouver to Prince Edward Island to James Bay, and you can't get much, you know, a few places in between. But you know, it's the same thing all over. And it's this. We need a fresh stirring of the Spirit of God. There's no doubt about it. We just need to be, you know, the fire needs to be fanned a little bit. And it's there. We have the principles of God's Word, and we have good Bible teachers, and we have evangelists, and we have congregations like this of people who love the Lord Jesus, but we just need to get on with it. We just need to be picking our heels up and picking our feet up and running in this race a little faster, perhaps, and counting the cost and redeeming the time. There was a story told once about a young man. He was from Africa. and he came to the United States for schooling, and he went to this college, I just forget where it was, and he was looking out the window of the library there one day, and he saw these boys running around this track out there. So he said to his teacher, he said, well, what are they doing? And he said, oh, well, we have a track team, and these people run around, they compete in races, and he said, are you interested in that? He said, oh, yeah. He said to him, he said, you think they'd let me run on that team? And he said, well, can you run? He said, run. He said, we have to run for our life where we come from. He said, sure, I can run. And so he said, well, you go see the coach. Maybe he'll let you try out. So he went out to the coach there that afternoon, and the coach said, well, you go get some shorts on here, and we'll see what you can do. So he went out, and the coach said, well, you run around that track. And the coach just sort of had his watch here, and he clicked it on him, and man, he ran around that track fast. He looked at that watch, and that was 3 seconds ahead of the state championship record for running that, what's that, 440 around there one time, I think, something like that. He said, come here just a minute. He said, you wouldn't mind running around there again for me, would you? And so, boy, he run around. He was within a few seconds of the last time he ran around. He said, I think we could work with you, he said, you know. So they got him on the team, and sure enough, that year they went to the state championship. And, of course, this particular fellow was one of the best runners that they had. And the coach just knew that they'd get the state record in this particular race. So the day came, and they got down to that event, and coach thought, boy, we got it in the bag. This guy is practicing. He's 10 seconds ahead of the state championship record right here, the time. And so the starting pistol was off, and here he goes. And, man, the coach looked, and he couldn't believe it. And he looked like he's running in molasses. I mean, he just could hardly go, you know. He just, everything, and he's sort of getting behind there a little bit. And so the coach, being a Christian man, he started praying, you know, and said, Lord, help him. I don't know what's going on here. And almost when it was too late, he seemed to pick up a little bit, and then faster and faster, and then his legs were just a blur. And boy, he won, but he just barely won. He didn't hardly break a record or anything, but he won the race. And afterwards, the coach went over there to him. He said, what in the world happened to you? He said, I don't know. He said, I just couldn't seem to make my legs work. And he said, well, what happened? What did you do? How did you keep going? How did you win that race? And he said, well, finally, I just got to the point that I prayed. And the coach said, oh, good. He said, well, I prayed too. But he said, what did you pray? And he said, I prayed, Lord, if you pick them up, I'll put them down. And he said, the Lord started picking them up so fast, I could hardly get them down, he said, you know. Well, you know something? Maybe that's all God wants us to pray. Lord, you pick them up, now I'll put them down. Lord, you open the door, and by your grace, I'll go through it. Lord, give me the strength to serve you just today. Lord, give us a zeal. Give us a new sense of your presence. Give us a fresh look. Help us to look out and reach out and keep going. Maybe that's all God wants. Just encourage you to go on tonight for him. We're going to take an Old Testament text, just a few words, and we're going to see tonight that if we're going to go on, that there are five elements, five things that are absolutely necessary. You can go ahead and turn to it if you want to. Oh, I didn't give it to you yet, did I? I thought maybe you knew where it was. Well, it's back where the pages are stuck together. It's 2 Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles, you know it, chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. We're going to take five elements out of this verse tonight just to keep going. I said this week, and let me repeat it without hesitation, God doesn't kick us when we're down. God doesn't condemn us when we're weak. God doesn't give up on us when we fall. I'll tell you, God is a loving, a kind, and a gracious, and a merciful God. And we may give up on ourselves, and others may give up on us, and corporately and collectively as an assembly, the little lampstand may be just flickering, but I'll tell you, God doesn't give up. And a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And God wants to fan that smoking flax back to a bright light for himself, whether it's individually or whether it's collectively. And here we read a verse that is quite a familiar verse, but I tell you, more times than not, it's either not completely quoted or it's quoted incompletely, one or the other. You hardly ever hear the whole verse quoted together. Notice it. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I believe with all my heart that the elements in that verse are the very elements that we need today to pursue a life of effectiveness for Jesus Christ. You might call it five elements of revival. You might call it five elements of continuing on for Him. You might call it the five things that are absolutely necessary for the victorious life in Christ. Whatever you call it, it doesn't matter. But within this verse are five principles that are indispensable we cannot do away with. Number one, there needs to be a realization of who we are. We forget sometimes who we are. He says here, "If my people, which are called by my name." Now, I know that this is written to the nation of Israel, and I know that God had chosen that people, and they were going to be more than the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, and they would be a peculiar people to God and a special people to God and called by God's name and all, and I know that, but we'll make the application tonight for those of us who now live in this age. And in some ways, and you got to be careful, we are children of Abraham by faith. I was sitting on a plane one day flying to Vancouver, and there was a Jewish lad sitting across the aisle from me. And so I said to him, I said, "Why do you wear that little thing on your head?" And he said, "Well, that's to remind us that somebody is above us." I said, "Somebody?" I said, "You mean God?" He didn't really want to talk about it too much. I said, "What tribe are you from?" And he said, "Man, my grandfather was born in Michigan." He said, "I don't know what tribe I'm from." And I said, "Would it interest you if I told you I knew what tribe I'm from?" He looked at me like that, you know. I said, "Abraham was my father." Well, boy, he just hooted right out loud, you know. He just couldn't get over that. But isn't that the truth? By faith. You see, Abraham being the father of faith. And you and I believing like Abraham believed brings us into a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the way in. You know, people, churches are full of people today that think they have an in with Christianity or an in with God, or they're going to somehow merit the favor of God by just being religious or by belonging to an organization or by going to this church or that church or singing in the choir or whatever. There are all kinds of reasons. You've heard them all. But you know tonight that the only way to have a relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know that, you need to know that, that there's no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's no other way to go to heaven. Just think about it. What have you got that's going to take you to heaven? I mean, how are you going to get off of the earth? How are you going to get up there? You know, how are you going? How are you going to make it? You got a ladder to build? You got some goodness to step on? No. You mean anything, any other thing other than Jesus Christ won't get you there. He is the only way. Now, either he lied or he's the only way. And if he lied, you got to start tearing some pages out of your Bible. One time I said to a man, "Who do you think Jesus Christ is?" He said, "Well, he was a good person." I said, "We got a problem." He said, "We do." I said, "Yeah, we sure do. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven." I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "Oh, no, all roads lead to heaven." I said, "We got a real problem. You think Jesus Christ is a good man?" "Yeah, I think he's a good example to follow." I said, "Well, Jesus Christ said it was the only way to heaven. Are you calling him a liar?" "Oh, no," he said, "I wouldn't call him a liar." And I said, "Well, don't you see the problem we got? He's either a liar or he's the only way to heaven. One or the other." Now, don't confuse it tonight. Just give God the benefit of the doubt. Who do you think's wrong? You think you can get to heaven without Christ? If you can get to heaven without accepting the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, God made the biggest mistake of all eternity. He sent Christ to die for your sins, and you don't need him. Now, you better give God the benefit of the doubt. Who do you think's wrong, you or God? Well, the Bible is very clear. But here we need to know who we are. If we've done that, if we've received Christ as our Savior, then the Bible says, we who were not a people have become a people. You know, if you were to come to my house in Sault Ste. Marie, I'd say, "That's my house. We got a little dog. That's my dog. I got a car. That's my car. And I got this, and that's my this, my that. Well, I went out and I bought that with money, and those are the things that they're mine by possession." Well, God says this, "If my people," did you know he purchases his people? He paid the highest price that heaven could afford. He gave his son. Now you think about that for a minute. I was thinking about that earlier today. Someone brought it out in the breaking of bread service, and it just blessed my heart. What's the greatest price you could pay for somebody else? Now Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now greater love had the Lord Jesus because he laid down his life for his enemy. But what's the greatest price you could pay? It might be one thing for me to jump in front of a bullet or push somebody out of the way or jump in a river and try to rescue somebody, you know. But to send my son in there? Oh boy, I tell you, that's something. Think about this. Think about going to a federal penitentiary and saying to the warden, that fellow on death row, you know, the one that's going to get it at the end of the week, you take my little boy and put him in there. And you let that fellow go. Give him another chance. Maybe he'll go straight. He's the guilty one. My little boy is just an innocent little boy. He hasn't done anything. But I'll take my little boy and I'll trade him for that guilty criminal. Can you do that? No. I tell you, neither could I. I tell you, I would die trying to protect my children. I wouldn't give them up. Not even for someone else that I loved or appreciated. Not my children. I might do it myself, but I wouldn't give my son, not my boy. Well, I'll tell you, God gave his little boy, Jesus. We were all on death row, weren't we? And when we understand that God loved us so much that he gave us his only son, that we might have this relationship so God can say, they are mine. I bought them with the precious blood of my own son. And so we become the people of God. And we are called by his name. You know, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you know that? They didn't call themselves Christians. On the persecution of Stephen, some of them had gone as far as 200 miles north to Antioch. When they got up there, they did the same thing they did in Jerusalem. They acted like, talked like, preached like, lived like, looked like the Lord Jesus. And so they said, they're little Christ. That's what they are. They're Christ ones. And they called them Christians. That pagan town knew that there was something that was about Christ that was like those people. And they were identified as Christians. Now let me ask you tonight, you call yourself a Christian? I mean, you all look like good Christians here tonight to me. You look like real nice people. You all look like Christians. If you call yourself a Christian, do you live up to the name? Alexander the Great was interviewing a soldier for misbehavior. Soldier came in, stood before the great conqueror and said, and he said to him, what's your name, soldier? He said, well, my name is Alexander, sir. He said, then either change your name and change your behavior. Dismissed. He didn't want anybody with his name acting like that. Now we take the name Christian. Let us make sure that we walk worthy of that name. We must know who we are. If we're ever going to go on, we got to realize that who we are determines what we do. I'm not my own. Do you know that? The Bible tells me that. I gave up every right I ever had the moment I received Christ. He said, oh, I thought he set us free. He did. He set us free to serve him with all the heart. Set us free to live for him. Set us free to walk worthy. Set us free to work out our own salvation. Set us free to live for him. Set us free to be holy. Set us free to be the servants of righteousness. Used to be the servants of sin. And so we got to know who we are. And an old Christian was asked, what is thy name? He said, my name is Christian. What family are you from? I'm a Christian. What's your occupation? I'm a Christian. Someone said the one who builds a church for God and not for fame will never mark the marble in his name. It is not us. It is him. But as children of the Most High God, I'll tell you, if you don't know who you are, then you might struggle to continue the race. You said He said he'd meet all your needs. He said he'd never leave you. He said he'd be your God. He whispers in your ear and says, I'm with you. When you find the night dark and the road lonely and the hope almost gone, I'll tell you, he pulls in beside and says, I'm here. You can't run me away. I'm your God. Remember, I bought you with a price. You're mine. I'm not going to let you go. We're going all the way. The people of God need to realize who they are. Number two, not only do we need to know who we are, but we need to know who God is. Not only a realization of who we are, but a recognition of who God is. You'll see it in the verse. Notice it says, "My people, which are called by my name," here's the phrase, "shall humble themselves." Make low. It's the opposite of pride. The Bible says if we exalt ourselves, God humbles us. And the Bible says if we humble ourselves, God exalts us. But I'll tell you this, you'll never know how big your God is till you know how little you are. The littler I get, the bigger He gets. And this is the point. If we're going to ever go on, if we're going to ever do great things for God, if we're ever going to run the race without falling and stumbling and run it effectively and victoriously, we've got to understand we have a great God. And we need to understand that He never fails. He said to Abram, "Get out of your country, get out of your kindred, get out of your father's house." He wanted him to leave every sense of that which gave him power or might or hope or confidence. He said, "I want you to leave it all, your country." Somebody asked me where I come from. I tell them, Mississippi. I come from Mississippi. I like that. My roots. These are my roots. That's my hometown. This is the place I was born. After our fire in 1982, a friend of mine I graduated from high school with sent me two pictures taken locally, right in the farming area, right where I was raised. Took them in black and white with the old barn and the fence there, and I got them in my study. And you know what? I'm glad to have those. I like that. That's my country. That's where I'm from, you know. That's something special about that. Well, then he said, not only out of your country, get away from your kindred. That's the big family circle. Aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and all these people, along with your immediate family. He said, you're going to have to leave that, and I want you to get out of your father's house, too. Well, Abram had a struggle with that, and you know it. It wasn't the terror died that he made the move, but God was patient. But finally, he made the move, and God wanted him where? God wanted him totally dependent on God. And you know what? That's where He wants us tonight. And if you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you can say, God, every breath I take comes from You. All the strength that I have comes from You. You alone are my source. You alone are my life. For me to live is Christ, the apostle could say. And we need to have a recognition of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you know what? He's taken up residence in me. Isn't that what it says in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. That's an amazing thing. I can't figure that out. The thrice holy God of Israel wants to take up residence in me and in you. And our bodies become the temple of God. God who said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. How will you build a house for me? And He comes in here. Well, how big is your God tonight? Do you know your God? They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, Daniel said. And I'll tell you, there are no problems too big, just people too big to ask for help. There are no ministries that should go without. When God calls, God provides. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply, said Hudson Taylor, and he proved it so. Why? He knew how big his God was. I don't know, what side of a God have you got tonight? You've got a little God that can't do much? Or do you have the God of heaven? He can be your God. And oh, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel here tonight. We're talking about doing greater things than the Lord Jesus. He said it could be done. Because we as His representatives, ambassadors on the face of this earth, if we know who we are and we know who God is, why don't we move out? God has given us a lot to do, and He's given us the means whereby to do it. Notice number three, if we're ever going to go on, there's going to ever be revivals, there's ever going to be victory. Number three, there must be an understanding of prayer. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I don't want to beat your drum on this, but I tell you something. You used to see it all over the place. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Bumper stickers and on windows and, you know, things like this. Used to even you know, see it sometimes in, around in the church buildings, prayer changes thing. You don't see it too much anymore. Kind of a fad, you know, kind of passed over. And we were working on an old bed, an old iron bed somebody gave us, and it had about 14 coats of enamel paint on it. So we decided we were going to scrape it. You ever try to scrape, boy, I tell you, one of those old iron beds? You can't sand it. You got to scrape it. And we took some pieces of glass and some old pieces of sheet metal, some tin and stuff. We got the whole family out there on the deck, and we were scraping on this thing. Now, I have a friend that I used to live by. I don't live there now anymore. And he had a little riding lawnmower. And he was riding around on that lawnmower, and he saw all of us out there scraping on that old bed frame, you know. And he drove around, and he was cutting grass. And he come back around, and he said, "Having a little family scrape," he said. And he went around like this, you know. And he come around again. He said, "The family that scrapes together stays together," he said. I got the point. Well, we don't see that anymore. Family that prays together stays together. I wonder if that might be some reason why the families are not staying together too good anymore. In 1971, Campus Crusade for Christ did a survey just in the state of California, 1971, where there was a professing Christian in the marriage, one, and where they, whether they were both saved or not, went to a church somewhere, meeting somewhere, once a week, regularly. One out of every 1,014 of those kind of marriages ended in divorce. Where there was no influence of Christ at all, one out of every 2.5 in the state of California, 1971. I don't know what the statistics are today, but I think we just about caught up with them. It's a shame for the people of God, I'll tell you that. Could it be that we won't take time to pray? You know, I'll tell you how important prayer is to you. This is how important it is. If the phone rings and you don't pray, or you quit praying, or you don't go back to praying, then praying's not too important to you. Or if you go to pray and somebody comes and you don't just invite them in and say, "Well, you know, we're just having our devotions and it's prayer time right now. If you'd like to wait outside or come in and join us, we'll just be a few minutes." But we forget it and we let it go. The phone rings or someone comes. There's some interruption and the next thing you know, "Oh, well, we'll just skip it tonight." Can we skip it? It is indispensable. It is a command. It is the Christian's most neglected resource. We can do it anytime, anywhere, eyes open, eyes closed, standing up, laying down, anywhere. We can pray. We can have an attitude of prayer. And I'll tell you, we must function in that attitude. We must learn to pray. God, the God of heaven says, "Make your request known." The God of heaven says, "Pray with thanksgiving." The God of heaven says, "Supplicate my throne." I said the other evening, I say it again, it's amazing how short our prayers are when nobody else is listening. It seems that we need to go back like the disciples and say, "Oh God, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is asking God to help. Prayer shows our confidence in God. Prayer gives us courage to go on. Prayer is the spear, and the Word of God is the sword. It's the armor for us to fight off the enemy. Coming to the throne of grace in time of need. Was there ever a time with greater needs than the days in which we live? Pray together as a family. Don't be afraid, mister, to say to your wife and children, "Let's get on our knees." Oh, you ought to do that. You ought to say to your wife, or your wife say to her husband, "Honey, let's pray tonight. Let's get together and pray tonight." Oh, I'll tell you, the devil trembles when he sees families on their knees. God is moving and he knows it. And there's a hedge about them and they're praying and asking the Almighty for help. Why? Because they know who they are. Children of God. And to know that God has a listening ear. And He's listened to the faint cry from clay lips. And they say, oh, our God is big and our God loves us. And let's ask our God to help us. Family that prays together stays together. Number four. There must be a desire to do the will of God. We must know who we are, my people called by my name. We must know how big God is, shall humble themselves, make ourselves low so we can see how big God is, and pray. And then notice this, and seek my face. To seek the face of God is an awesome thing to me. See, nobody's ever seen God. Let's suppose we could. Let's suppose that we could see the face of God. And let's suppose as we saw the face of God, that His facial expression that we saw inventoried our life. Did you know that with facial expressions, I can communicate a lot of things? I can communicate hate with a facial expression. We can communicate love with a smile. We can communicate question and doubt with a raised brow. Oh, I'll tell you, facial expressions are very important. And if God were to look down upon us this evening, and you were to look into the face of God, and He was to look into your face, what kind of facial expression do you think God would have as He evaluated your life? I believe with all of my heart that this phrase, seek my face, that is, seek to please the one who looks down upon us. Seek the pleasure of His face. Seek the pleasure of God in my life, knowing that I am living a life in His will, that I am willing to do the will of God, that I want God's will for my life. The trouble with most of us, we want it better than the Master. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to follow a despised Jesus. We want everybody to be our friends. We want to be the best guy at work. We want to be the most loving guy in the community, on the block. I mean, we want to be the best, the teacher's pet and the teacher's family pet. And we don't want to do anything that will just kind of, shake the boat. No, we don't want to do that. Well, listen, we ought not go around looking for it. You ought not to be obnoxious, and you ought not to offend people. And you ought to be a people of integrity. You ought to be people that that do things right and orderly. That's true. But I'll tell you, the Bible says if we take sides with God, that everybody won't come over on our side. The psalmist said, don't I hate them that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Thine enemies take thy name in vain. I hate them. That's a scary thing. With what? A perfect hatred. In other words, to do the will of God means that I might be choosing God above my friends. I might be choosing God above my co-workers. That to do the will of God is not an easy thing to do. God is not looking for me to give Him little tidbits of my life. He wants my life to be centered around Him. I know people, and you do too. Maybe there's some here tonight. They have their lives all planned out, and whatever they got left over, they give it to the Lord and to the assembly. I think God got a pretty bum deal saving somebody like that. Paid the highest price He could afford. He'd give everything, give His best to buy you. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to serve you or not. I'm just not sure I want to be committed or not. I'll tell you, God didn't go to all the trouble and sacrifice of sending His Son for you to sit back and say, well, I don't think I'm interested in serving. I've got some other things first. You see, there must be a desire to do the will of God, not feelings. Somebody said to me, oh, I got challenged. You know, when you go to these young people's things, they challenge you, you know. Somebody said to me, so Mr. Reese, what's the first thing you do every morning when you get up? Very first thing. I said, well, I I couldn't say I do it 100% of the time. But I said, I reckon probably about 27, 28 days out of a month. First thing I do in the morning is, before I ever get out of bed, before my feet ever hit the floor, I say, oh God, thank you for my family and for my salvation. As this day gets going there, I'm going to need some help. It's not a big thing. But it's just acknowledging that God owns me, that's all. Hey, I'm no spiritual giant. You wouldn't walk with me very long, find out I'm made of clay like you are. And it's not how I feel. Someone said, you always feel like studying, reading your Bible? I said, oh man, no. Most of the time I don't feel like it at all. You always feel like you just really enjoy this. I said, well, I enjoy it, but I don't always feel like it. If I only read my Bible when I feel like it, I wouldn't read it too much. If I only prayed when I felt like it, I wouldn't pray too much. You see, God doesn't do His deepest work in the shallowest part. You know that? That's our emotions, our feelings. God does His deepest work in the heart, here. And I'll tell you, 24 years ago, August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, whether I knew it or not, I relinquished every right I ever had, and I give it to Christ. And I said, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. I'm willing. I may not always feel like it, but I'm willing. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing? Are you willing? You see, that cuts across whether I got a headache or not, whether I've had a long day, whether I feel like it. It cuts down into the innermost part of my being where I make decisions, logical, rational, intelligent decisions based on the Word of God. You know what it says? That my will is to be surrendered to His will, and I have to say, yes, sir. Because I love Him, I want to do that. Not because I have to. Seek my face. Number 5. This is one that's most often overlooked and not quoted. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There must be an acknowledgement of sin and repentance. There must be a repentant heart. Not only a reverence to do the will of God, but a repentant heart. This is the key to going on. This will stop you dead in your tracks. You won't go any further. This separates between you and your God. The cloud comes between you and His blessing, and there it is. Don't ever get this mixed up now with being saved over and over and over, and some people don't understand that. Relationship is established at birth. I was born into the Reese family. I could run away from home, have a blood transfusion, say, I don't know Jack and Emily Reese, and I tell you what, I'm still a Reese. I'll still be a Reese as long as I'm on earth. I don't know about in the glories how that'll be, but down here I will be. The prodigal son, it was never a time he wasn't a son. Did you know that? He was a rebellious son, a righteous son, and he went into the pigs and he did some things he shouldn't have done, and he finally came back to his father and repented of everything. Was there ever a time he wasn't a son? No, he was always a son. He just didn't enjoy the blessings of being a son. Let me give you an illustration. My dad could say to me, Joe, cut the grass when you come home after school. Right, Pop. And on the way home, somebody said, the fish are biting. Oh, boy, would I like to go fishing, but, you know, I can't. I got to cut the grass. And he said, well, you know, that grass will be there tomorrow. The fish are biting today. I said, boy, that's good. That sounds like good talk to me. You know, I think I'll go for that. Well, it was good till I got home. And when I got home, I'd rather be a Jones, but I wasn't. I was a Reese, you know. I'd rather go to the next door, but I couldn't. I had to go home. And my dad just showed me he loved me. That's all, you know. He just proved his love to me. And why? Because I was his son. You see, a relationship is established at birth. And when you're born into the family of God, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And I'll tell you, there is nothing. The scriptures are clear. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing under the earth, nothing that could ever separate you from that relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. Nothing. That is established. Now, fellowship's a different thing. You see, I was still a son, but the fellowship with my father was broken. And until that fellowship with my father was broken, I didn't enjoy being a son. When David prayed after being confronted by Nathan the prophet, he prayed like this in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me my salvation. He never lost it. but he lost the joy. And this is what we need to do as people of God, as Christians. We come to Him, and listen to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a salvation verse. You check the context. He says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy might be full. Now, one of the Christian sins he's got to deal with. You say, well, I thought he was already forgiven. He is positionally forgiven. He is seated with Christ in the heavens. He is secure. He won't be any more secure than he is. But there needs to be restoration. There needs to be fellowship. The relationship is not broken, but a disobedient child has to come back and confess that to the Father, and it has to be made right so he can have the blessing of the fellowship again. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess, it's an interesting word. It just means to say the same. If you just tell God what the Spirit of God has already wrenched your heart about, you just tell Him. And that's what David said. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now we know he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had Uriah killed. We know that. But he said, God, ultimately it was you. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. He couldn't close his eyes and get away from it. He tried to sleep at night and he saw it. And finally, he had to deal with it. And the joy of his salvation was restored. Something else interesting about that, you read it in Psalm 51. We're going a little bit over here. You don't mind that, just a couple of minutes. And he said this, then, after everything is right, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Could it be that the reason we don't see more people saved, we got sins we're not confessing? We've got things we're not dealing with. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Yeah, even those. You got to deal with those too. You got to deal with the little white lies and the little black lies and pink lies and yellow lies. You got to deal with things that are not right, integrity. You got to deal with attitudes. You got to deal with contention and strife and envy and jealousy and all these things. We could go on for weeks here tonight preaching on this. You know that? You have to deal with sin. That's the bottom line. That which God is opposed to. That which blocks the fellowship of God. Now listen to the verse. If we confess our sins, that's our part. We own up to them. I mean, this is not a God, I'm really sorry, I hope I don't do it again until next Friday night kind of a confession, okay? It's not that. This is a heartfelt confession. This is that I know what it's done to me. I know what it's causing in my life. I know what it's doing to others. No, God, I hate it. I despise it. And I confess it and I repent of it and I turn from it. Now watch what he'll do. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Twofold. Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word forgive comes from an Old Testament word. We get it from the story of the scapegoat. It's where they took two goats. One they killed and the blood was shed. The other, the priest put his hands on the head of the goat and confessed the sins of Israel. And two men took that goat out into the wilderness and released it, signifying what? The sins were gone. One, the blood was shed. The other, the sins were gone. That's the root of this word. What is God saying? I will forgive your sins, and they will go as far as the east is from the west. I will put them behind my back in the depths of the sea. No more will I remember them. That's what God says. The mother says to the little boy, Johnny, now you got on clean clothes, and you go out in that yard. I do not want you to get in that mud hole. Do you hear me, boy? Yes, ma'am. Now, telling a little boy to stay away from a mud hole is like trying to keep steel away from a magnet, and you know that. He looked at that mud hole. He said, that's not a very big mud hole. I could jump over that mud hole. I wouldn't even have to play in it. So he got himself a little running start, and he jumped. Man, he cleared that mud hole about that far. I knew I could do that. And so he run across it again and again, and then it happened, you know, slipped. Whack, right in the middle of that. I mean, all you could see was the whites of his eyes, you know. And he looked up, and man, his mama come out that back door, and she was walking about this high. Had a great big switch in her hand, and he knew he was going to get it. Well, she just caught him by the little hand, and she's just giving it to him all the way back to the house. And the tears are just washing the mud off of his face, you know. I told you you were going to get it. You got in that mud hole. And, man, he was crying. And finally, her mother instinct got the best of her, and she put the switch down and pulled him up close. And she said, it's okay. It's okay. I told you you was going to get a licking, and you got one, but it's okay. And he just crying, and she just pulled him over, and she said to him, she said, now, son, she said, Mommy forgives you. It's okay. He's just bawling. But it's okay, son. It's all right. You just keep, son, what's wrong? Mommy, I'm all dirty. I'm all dirty. So she took him in. You've done it. You know, strip him. Hey, there's nothing left. Take all the clothes. Put them in the bathtub. Wash them down. Dry them all. Put a brand new set of clothes on. She stood at that back door. She said, now, boy, let me tell you something. Don't you get in that mud hole. Well, he was one happy boy. He went back out all clean again to play. Listen to our verse. God is not only willing to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all of the stains that sin has caused. You see, you don't feel like playing if you still got the stain of sin on, do you? You don't feel like serving. You don't feel worthy. You don't think you can do it. Well, I'll tell you, our God is so great. He says, you come to me. You forsake it. You repent of it. You confess it. You deal with it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put it as far as the east is from the west. You know, I can go north to a point. If I take another step, I head south. Did you know that? As a place they meet. And I go south to the point that if I take another step, I'm going north because they meet. But if I start heading west, there'll never come a time I ever go east because they never meet. And as far as the east is from the west, God says, I'll take them away, remove them, gone, and I'll cleanse you. Cleanse you. And you can go out into my vineyard and work again. Oh, I'll tell you, people, you need to know who you are. You need to know who God is. You need to know something about prayer. And you need to know something about seeking the will of God by the face of God. And you need to deal with sin. Anybody here got sin haven't dealt with tonight? Let this preacher put a finger on you tonight. Let the Spirit of God put a finger on me tonight. God forbid that any of us would try to hide our sin. Be sure it'll find you out. Deal with it and let the great God of heaven take it away and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All right? Now notice what God will do if we do those five things. Notice your Bibles. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Those things are the things that we do. God says, if you do all these things, then there's some things that I'll do. He says, now I'll hear. You know, the only prayer that God will hear is a prayer of confession for a sinner. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. So you got to deal with it. I mean, it's just like praying to this ceiling right here. That's as far as it gets. Nobody else will hear, not even God. You got iniquity in your heart, you won't deal with that. I won't hear you. I'm not interested. Let me show you how that happens. You got a rebellious child. And that rebellious child knows they're rebellious. And you've asked them to do something, they said, I'm not going to do it. And they come to the table and they won't talk about something else. You know what you tell them? When we deal with this, then we'll talk about something else. And they say, well, let me tell you, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. That's what we tell our children. We deal with it one at a time. You've done something here that you've got to deal with. Well, I don't know. I'm sorry, Daddy can't hear you. We can deal with this first. And that's the way God is. You know what he said? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. There's something more important to deal with first. But, oh, I'll tell you, when you get that out of the way, you know what he says? I hear you. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive. Oh, what wonderful tones from the heavens that is to us. Only God can forgive. And then he says, and not only will I forgive your sins, I'll heal your land. You see, for the Christian, healing of the land is to heal that which sin has disturbed. To heal that which has been affected by a life of sin. I'll tell you, God can go back and make it right. God can heal the land. God can make up for lost time. God can bless you tonight and bring you back to that place that He wants you to be. A faithful servant, enjoying the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give you. Going on for Him. Dealing with it every day.
not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Serving the best of masters, joyfully, victoriously. You can do it. You're going to know who you are. Know who God is. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to exchange wills with God every day. And don't forget to deal with sin. And then leave that with God. I'll tell you, He will bless you and keep you and encourage you. He'll do this individually tonight, or He'll do it collectively for this assembly. For if there's one within the framework of this assembly that is hiding out, hiding anything like Achan of old, I'll tell you, the whole assembly will be affected by it. The weakest member you've got here is as strong as your assembly is, and God looks down, and we need to deal with it tonight. May God encourage you. May God prompt you. May God rebuke you. May God bless you. Whatever you need tonight, and whatever I need, let us lay ourselves before God and say, "Oh God, we are available." And if you need to be saved, then you need to know you have no hope but Christ. And the only invitation I know to give tonight is not join this church. We don't want you to join this church. We don't want your money. We're not interested in anything else except your soul. And I'll tell you tonight, you have no hope. You're on your way to a devil's hell, and you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Let me recommend to you the best, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. And you just deal with Him tonight. You just tell Him you're not saved and you want to be saved. And I'll tell you what, a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner are not very far apart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these few thoughts. And I just thank You for these people. Father, they all look like they're going on with life and living a victorious life. But we have the tendency to hide behind smiling faces lives that look like they're okay. And Lord, I hope they are. But I just wonder if there'd be someone here this evening that knows that the Spirit of God has spoken to them tonight. Knows that they're not where they ought to be with You. Maybe they're not even saved. Lord, I wouldn't have a clue. I just wouldn't know. But I want to commit them to the ministry of the Spirit of God to continue to work in their heart, to bring them to enjoy this abundant life that the Lord Jesus died to give them. For that weary saint, for that faithful soldier that's going on, oh God, pick them up tonight. And like that young man, may they pray, "Lord, You pick them up, I'll put them down." May they work together with You. May they be just encouraged to go on another mile, one more lap around the field as they see the day approaching. Give them the strength to use it all in the last 100 yards of the race. We just commend them to Thee, Lord, for blessing and for encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You.